decided to preach from all of them. I've got time. Hope you guys do. It seemed as though this morning that there were obstacles being thrown in my way, literally, as I tried to make my way to the church. First of all, moving the clock an hour forward is not a natural thing. Write your congressman and tell him that pastor says no more of this. And then railroad construction seemed to have been an obstacle for a lot of us this morning. And then they've collaborated with the construction crew on Tram Road just to make sure that no one gets into Splendora this morning. But you all are very resourceful and you have found your way here. And so take a moment to just breathe in and exhale. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to come this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you settle into this place as you have settled into each of us as believers. Allow the words of the scriptures this morning to permeate our hearts, to break through the hard exterior and reach the soft core of our inner being. Humble us and teach us. And guide us so that we are prepared in this Lenten journey to come to know who we are when we abide in you. We ask that through your word this morning, we each of us be touched individually, personally, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter who comes to bring us peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this morning I want to talk about this journey that the Israelites were taking in the wilderness of sin. If I had to name a place and a state of mind of the Israelites in this particular time, I couldn't have done it better than God himself. The wilderness of sin. It's a geographic place and it's also a state of being. See, When fear and anxiety and uncertainty and even chaos grip us in our human condition, there seems to be this degeneration that occurs in us that drives us from normal, sanely operating human beings back to basic urges, basic needs, basic survival instincts. And we live in a time now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, if you've been to the grocery store or the gas station, you have. We live in this time of high cost for basic necessities, food, housing, transportation, energy to cool our houses, and not so very long ago, and it'll probably change again, to heat our houses. Consumables, products of all varieties are costing us more. And so people are living with higher anxiety and stress in their daily lives. Many are just struggling to get by, to keep a roof over their heads, food on the table, never mind luxuries of travel or going out for dinner. These things are harder and harder for ordinary people. Are you with me? So I've noticed this trend on my social media news feed lately because they are tapping in to the basic instincts of people. I don't know if you've noticed it. There are radio and television ads that have dramatically increased. They were out there before, but now they're just like in your face all the time. I'm talking about these ads for emergency survival food, water, and supplies. Have you seen these? There's one company out there, I won't name the company, but I'm sure you've seen it. Their motto is, it's not just food, it's freedom. It's not just food, it's freedom. See, the ad states that when we say food is freedom, we mean it. Our food, water, and survival supplies keep you secure, self-reliant, and able to face any challenge on your own terms. Sounds good, right? Well, I understand the idea of preparedness. I can even appreciate the idea of storing up grain, so to speak, for a time of want, right? Taking advantage of times of plenty so that we can put some away for a time of famine. But I have to take issue with the premise that we must face the challenges of the world on our own terms, as the ad suggests. You see, it occurs to me that people operating out of fear and uncertainty and anxiety, operating for their own ends, are in fact reverting back to their basic fallen human instincts. It's the strong preying on the weak instead of praying for them. Putting the needs of self first instead of the needs of others. Fearing the worst instead of seeking the hope. Hoarding material goods instead of sharing love and kindness and abundance. See, it also occurred to me that one of the most coveted items for many that are fearing these shortages that are either real or imaginary, depending on your perspective, these shortages, one of the things that people seem to be stocking up on these days is water. Life-sustaining water. People are searching for water in the wilderness of their own making in a lot of cases. And the people of Israel, they're suffering from a very real shortage of water. It's significant in their experience. As a matter of fact, there came a time in Exodus 17 when water was the thing that was on everyone's mind as they wandered around in this wilderness, appropriately named sin. Let me read you what was read this morning from the Message version, because I think it speaks very plainly about what was going on here. Directed by God, the whole company of Israel moved on by stages from the wilderness of sin. They set camp at Rephidim, and there wasn't a drop of water for the people to drink. The people took Moses to task, "Give us water to drink." But Moses said, "Why pester me? Why are you testing God?" But the people were thirsty for water there. And so they complained to Moses, "Why did you take us from Egypt and drag us out here with our children and our animals to die of thirst?" And so Moses cried out in prayer to God, "What can I do with these people? Any minute now, they're going to kill me." So God said to Moses, "Go on out ahead of the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take the staff that you used to strike the Nile and go. I'm going to be present before you there on the rock at Horeb. You are to strike the rock. Water will gush out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did what he said, with the elders of Israel right there watching. And he named the place Massah, testing place, and Meribah, quarreling, because of the quarreling of the Israelites and because of their testing of God when they said, "Is God here with us or not?" So I wonder how many times we are, when we are in a period of anxiety, in a period of stress, when we're suffering from economic struggles or relationship struggles or any of the things that we experience in our human condition, how many times when we're at the lowest of our lows do we look up in helplessness and say, "Is God here with me or not?" It's okay if you have been there, because all of us at one point or another have been there, and God is big enough to receive your laments without responding to your laments with wrath or judgment. See, this sin wilderness, whether geographically or metaphorically, sin is a desert wilderness. The wilderness of sin that we're talking about here in Exodus 17 is a geographic area between Elim and the wilderness of Sinai. It's an area of about 700 square kilometers of arid land where water is virtually non-existent. Some seasons of the year, there's just no water at all. And so the Israelites are in a bad spot and they're grumbling and complaining as usual. Is God with us here or not, Moses? We're thirsty. And that's all they can think about. Sometimes we have to solve people's physical issues before we can ever deal with anything about their spiritual issues. And so they're thirsty. See, in our Lenten journey this season, we can sometimes feel like we're in a desert wilderness. As we look into the deepest recesses of our lives, as we examine where we are in our faith walk, as we try to get a handle on our relationship with God, where are we in this relationship? We can sometimes feel abandoned in the wilderness, thirsty for spiritual refreshment and not finding any. Because the wilderness of sin, as I said, is not just a geographic place in the Middle East. The wilderness of sin is a state of being. It's a place that we find ourselves where our life-giving water is nowhere to be found. Have you ever been there? Is that a place that you have been? Maybe some of you are there now. And a cup of life-giving water is exactly what you need. See, Moses struck the rock at Horeb, and God provided water in the desert of sin. And so we need to ask ourselves, as we're in this Lenten period, where does my water come from during this Lenten journey in my own personal wilderness of sin? Where does my water come from when fear and uncertainty and anxiety and even struggle and chaos are reigning? They're the things that I have in the forefront of my brain. Where do I get a drink of life-giving water? And so if we move out of the Old Testament in Exodus 17 and we jump into the gospel message of John, where we see that Jesus is at a well. John writes, "So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?' Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord Christ. See, that gospel message from John's gospel tells us what we need to know as we're journeying through the wilderness of sin in the human condition. Jesus is the source of living water in our wilderness of sin. As you and I walk through this desert journey that we are on in the season of Lent, let's not be afraid to dig deeply into the hidden places of our mind and our heart and root out the darkest recesses and expose them to the light of truth. It's not easy, but it's necessary. The Lenten journey is this time for self-examination. Don't be afraid to do some exploratory surgery. Remember as you do it that as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. So whatever you find there in those hidden places of your soul, all of that stuff that was pushed deep down in there, over time, over your past, even before you knew Christ, all of that stuff is already forgiven. Let me say that again. All that stuff that you're afraid of mining, of doing the surgery to remove, don't be afraid of it. It's already bought and paid for. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. In Christ, there is no condemnation. So bring that stuff out. Expose it to the light of day. Sunlight purifies. Drink deeply from the living water of Jesus and get safely to the other side of your wilderness of sin, whatever that is for you personally. In Romans chapter 5, again, from the Message version. By entering through faith into what God has already wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. And we find ourselves standing where we always hoped that we would stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting out our praise, because in God there is no condemnation. Whatever's down in there, yank it out. Place it at the base of the cross. Give glory to God for His saving grace and walk away from it. Paul says in Romans, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with our troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. Passionate patience. And how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's a great image, isn't it? Can't find enough vessels to hold what God wants to give you. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. There's no getting ready for Jesus. He meets you right where you are. He presented Himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. Hear this. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to God. That should humble you to your very core. That God chose to do that even though there was no way you could make yourself worthy of that sacrifice. Paul says, now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, this consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best because we have Christ in us, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of His resurrection life. Now that we've actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose, we sing and we shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. That's a blessed image. I know it's an hour earlier than you're used to hearing me. And I know I've given you a lot of scripture to ponder this morning. If you take nothing else away from the scripture lessons this morning, take this away. That God sees you. That God cares for you so much that he was willing to give his most precious thing, his son, in sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice, so that you, even in your unworthiness, even in my unworthiness, he was willing to give up his son so that you might have eternal life with him. Can you put yourself in God's place? Did you ever sacrifice one of your children for the sake of others? I'm too weak. There's no way I could do that. Maybe myself. I might sacrifice myself for the sake of others, but my children? And which child would I choose? It's an impossible choice, and yet God loved you so much that he was willing to make it for you. And his son Jesus was willing to go to the cross. It wasn't an easy thing for him. He said, God, if there's any other way we can accomplish this, I'm ready for that. But nevertheless, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so Jesus willingly went to the cross to take on the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, so that you might have the righteousness of God and be saved. That's an incredible sacrifice, and it's an incredible gift, and we should be thankful and receptive and grateful for that gift bestowed on us, lavishly poured on us, because we didn't deserve it, and yet here it is. How arrogant of people not to accept it. And so I encourage you in this Lenten season, take full advantage of the free gift. Remove from yourself those things that are not of God and give them up to the light of truth and receive for yourself the mercy and grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That proves God's love for us. While we were still adrift in the wilderness of sin, with no water in sight, God gave his only Son, who poured out his life, his living water, for you and for me. And the only thing that we can say in response is, thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.